So have you heard the Super Bowl's coming to town? It's kind of hard to miss that, isn't it? With everything going on around us, it seems like the whole region is focused on this big game coming up on February 4th. So does anybody, by the way, have tickets? Anybody in the room have tickets? If you do, you're my best new friend, ever. But anyway, probably not. It's going to be really hard to get tickets for that big game. But one of the great storylines of this year's Super Bowl is the possibility of the Vikings actually playing in it. Actually, the football experts say we're one of the top two teams that have chances to play in this big game. And wouldn't that be great if the Vikings made it to the Super Bowl and actually won the Super Bowl? Wouldn't that be sort of like us long-suffering Vikings fans with all the disappointments we've faced over the years? That would sort of like be a bucket list kind of a thing. And today at 3:40, the Vikings take on the New Orleans Saints, which is the next step towards the Super Bowl. They play the Saints, and they have to win the game to keep moving forward to have a chance to play in the game. It's that time of the year when the sports people say it's win or go home. And so for the Vikings, it's win or you go home. And for the Saints, it's win or you go home, which means that both teams have spent a lot of time and a lot of effort scheming and strategizing and practicing and trying to figure out a plan of how to beat the other team. The Vikings have done that for the Saints, and the Saints have done that for the Vikings. In a similar way, but in a much more important way, there is somebody who is scheming and strategizing to see how he can defeat Christians, how he can defeat the church, how he can seek to beat Jesus Christ. And that person is our spiritual enemy. It is Satan. Satan does not want people to become followers of Jesus Christ. Satan does not want the church of Jesus Christ to thrive or to prosper or to proclaim the message of salvation through Christ and to do the work of God in this world. And so Satan does everything he can to defeat Christians and to defeat the church. And Satan has a strategy. He schemes and he strategizes and he plans and he figures out ways that he can defeat Christians and defeat the church. But he actually does it in the similar three ways that we find in the book of Acts. You see, the book of Acts is the story of the church, the beginning of the church and how the church then began to thrive and prosper and spread. And in Acts chapter 1, it's the story of how Jesus ascended into heaven, how he gave what's called the commission to the disciples to go and to tell people about him everywhere, in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. And then also is the story of the replacement of Judas, who had betrayed Jesus. And so Matthias was chosen as the 12th disciple to replace Judas, the Bible says. Acts chapter 2 is the great and grand story of how the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and they began to speak in languages that they had no training in. It's called the Day of Pentecost. And from their proclaiming the message of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, 3,000 people became believers in Jesus in that one day, and the church was birthed. That's Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 3 is the story of how the church then began to prosper and thrive and grow and reach out. And so we see the move then of God to start the church and grow the church, establish the church and grow the church. And what we see in Acts chapter 4, 5, and 6 is Satan's response to the work of God, to the work of the Holy Spirit, and the strategies of Satan of what he tries to do to destroy the church and defeat Christians along the way. Acts chapter 4 is the first of the three strategies of Satan. We looked at that back on December 10th. It's the strategy number one, which is persecution. Persecution. The second strategy was what Chris Moore talked about last week. It's the strategy of trying to bring about sin and corruption into the life of the church. And strategy number three is what we're going to talk about next week, so you have to come back to hear about that. But here's the deal. Satan's strategies of persecution and of persecution and of corruption, and then the third one yet to be listened to next week. Those are the same three strategies that Satan does even to this day. And today we're going to revisit persecution, strategy number one, because Acts chapter 5 brings us back there. But it does it in a different way. You see, the persecution the believers experienced in Acts chapter 4 was simply, don't tell anybody about Jesus. Don't tell people about who this man is. It was sort of like this verbal challenge or this command, intimidation of the apostles. But of course, they didn't obey what that command was because Jesus had told them in Acts chapter 1, you're to be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And then we get to Acts chapter 5, and the persecution goes deeper and broader. It's more physical. It actually includes scourging or whipping. Do you know what that is? It's an awful experience. It was common in that day against criminals and against people when they wanted to punish them. So it was to take a whip with a whip that had pieces of leather at the end of that whip, and at the each end, the end of the piece of leather was like a bone or a piece of metal, and you would whip that person time and time again, 39 times actually. And those bones and those pieces of metal would find their way embedded into a person's back or in a person's front rib cage and legs, and that would just tear them apart. And we're going to see how the apostles experienced that kind of scourging, that kind of persecution. So the persecution in Acts chapter 5 is not just don't tell anybody about Jesus. Now it gets physical. But here's the deal about persecution we need to be reminded, which I said back in December 10th. The Bible says, Jesus said, and Paul actually repeats it again, that if we follow Jesus Christ, somehow, somewhere, sometime, persecution is going to find its way to us. May not be scourging. May not be something physical like that, but somehow, some way, sometime, persecution is going to find its way into our life. Jesus said it like this in John 15:20. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And then Paul in 2 Timothy writes to that young pastor, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So friends, hear this clearly this morning. What the Bible tells us, what Jesus said, what Paul also repeats, that if we choose to follow Jesus, persecution somehow, some way, sometime is going to find its way to us. Which is why it's so important for us, I believe, to pay attention to the stories in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5, because in reading these stories of persecution, we find instruction and we find inspiration of what we are to do, what God wants us to do when persecution finds its way to us. So open your Bibles then, and let's read the story of persecution in Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. Here's what it says. The apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. Let me pause right there, and if you have your Bible open, go back to Acts chapter 4, or maybe if you got your handheld, flip it over then to Acts chapter 4. Look at verse 30, verses 29 and 30, and look at what they say. This is the story, the conclusion at the end of the first persecution, the wave of persecution against the apostles, and then the apostles spend some time praying, and we actually know what it is that they prayed. Look at what it says in verse 29 and 30 of Acts chapter 4. And now, O Lord, hear the threats against us, and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. In other words, Lord, give us courage to proclaim the message of Christ. And then verse 30, I love this part. And then what it says there. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So they pray for power to do all kinds of things in the name of Jesus. Miraculous signs and wonders. Look at verse 12. What does verse 12 say of chapter 5? The apostles were performing many miraculous what? Signs and wonders among the people. So we see here is an actual answer to the very prayer of the chapter that's just before. And because of that, because of what the apostles were doing, how God was using them in healing people, God provoked jealousy and anger and rage amongst the religious leaders, which then provoked and brought about some persecution against them. We're going to see that now as we continue in the story. And let's do that at verse 12 then. And all the believers were meeting regularly at the temple in the area known as Solomon's Colonnade. But no one else dared to join them, even though all the people had high regard for them. Yet more and more people believed and were brought to the Lord, crowds of both men and women. As a result of the apostles' work, sick people were brought out into the streets on beds and mats so that Peter's shadow might fall across some of them as he went by. And crowds came from the villages around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those possessed by evil spirits, and they were all healed. A couple things to note about this. Did you hear what happened here? So as Peter and the apostles were performing these miracles, what did people do? They brought their loved ones, their family members, their friends, even including laying on their beds, and brought their beds where? Out into the street so that Peter's shadow might fall across them and they would be healed. They also came from the villages around Jerusalem so that they could be healed as well. And so God was doing a mighty work, a powerful work. And the result of that is the religious leaders were then provoked and prompted to jealousy and to persecute the apostles. That's what we see in verse 17. The high priest and his officials, who were Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. Who filled them with jealousy, do you think? It was the enemy. It was Satan himself. And so they arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But an angel of the Lord came at night and opened the gates of the jail and brought them out. And then he told them, the angel told them, go to the temple and give the people this message of life. Now, something you may not know about this part of the story is the Sadducees were this religious group in Judaism, and the Sadducees did not believe in angels. The New Testament includes a couple stories of the apostles being in prisons, different prisons around the Roman world, and sometimes God would use an earthquake to rattle the bars and it would free the apostles. What did God choose to do in this occasion? God chose to what? Bring an angel, send an angel, then to release the apostles. And why is that? It's because the Sadducees didn't believe in angels. I think God was kind of playing a bit of game here on the Sadducees. If you want to put the apostles in prison, well, I'm going to send the angels who you don't believe in to release the apostles. Let's keep going. So verse 21. So at daybreak, in other words, the first thing in the morning, the apostles entered the temple as they were told and immediately began teaching. When the high priest and his officials arrived, they convened the high council, the full assembly of the elders of Israel. Then they sent for the apostles to be brought from the jail for trial. But when the temple guards went to the jail, the men were gone. So they returned to the council and reported. The jail was securely locked, with the guards standing outside. But when we opened the gates, no one was there. When the captain of the temple guard and the leading priests heard this, they were perplexed, wondering where it would all end. Then someone arrived with startling news. The men you put in jail are standing in the temple teaching the people. So the captain went with his temple guards and arrested the apostles again, but without violence, for they were afraid the people would stone them. Then they brought the apostles before the high council, where the high priest confronted them. We gave you strict orders never again to teach in this man's name, he said. Instead, you have filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about him, and you want to make us responsible for his death. These people were so jealous. They were so jealous. What did they refuse to do? Did you notice that? They refused to even say the name of Jesus. They referred to him in the third person, talking about him and about this man's name. That's how jealous they were. They couldn't find themselves to speak Jesus' name. So then, down to verse 29. But Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by hanging him on a cross. Then God put him in the place of honor at his right hand as Prince and Savior. And he did this so the people of Israel would repent of their sins and be forgiven. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who is given by God to those who obey him. In other words, Peter then responded to their command not to preach the gospel. And what did he do? He preached the gospel right to them. And then verse 33, when they heard this, the high council was furious and decided to kill them. In other words, their jealousy took another step up. And they began now to plot to kill them. But one member, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, who was an expert in religious law and respected by all the people, stood up and ordered that the men be sent outside the council chamber for a while. Then he said to his colleagues, men of Israel, take care what you are planning to do to these men. For some time ago, there was that fellow Theodius, who pretended to be someone great. About 400 others joined him, but he was killed, and all his followers went their various ways. And the whole movement came to nothing. And after him, at the time of the census, there was Judas of Galilee. He got people to follow him, but he was killed too, and all his followers were scattered. So my advice is this. Leave these men alone. Let them go. If what they are planning and doing these things merely is on their own, it will soon be overthrown. But if it is from God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even find yourselves fighting against God. Well, the others accepted his advice. They called in the apostles and had them what? Had them flogged. And they ordered them never again to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Let me pause right here and say these next words in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, I find are some of the most inspiring words that are written in the Bible. I'd like for us to read them together because what we see here now is what the apostles did after they were scourged, after they were told not to speak about the name of Jesus. What is it that Luke writes? Let's say it together. The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they continued to teach and preach this message that Jesus is the Messiah. So here's what I think Acts 5 tells us about persecution that's important for us to pay attention to and that can help us in our own experience with persecution and when it happens around us. The first thing is that persecution occurs. It is real. We need to acknowledge that and know that's a fact, that it comes in different forms, in different places, in different times. The ways that we see it here in this story are two. First of all, don't speak about Jesus. Twice in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5, the apostles are told, don't speak about this man's name. Don't teach people about who Jesus is, which of course then they disobey because they also agreed and we should agree as well. Obeying God is more important than obeying man. So because they followed through on what Jesus said, they began to teach and to tell others about Jesus and were persecuted for it. This past Thursday night, I watched a webinar along with Chris in our home. It's from an organization called Open Doors. Open Doors is a ministry organization committed to researching persecuted Christians around the world and telling their stories so the world will know about the challenges that Christians face in all kinds of countries. And I heard again a list of countries where it is illegal to talk about Jesus in a public way. It is illegal to share your faith with other people without potentially the fear of being arrested for doing that in a public place. And so they had a couple people on the webinar with their backs to the camera so you could not see their faces as they told their story. There was a young woman from Egypt, and there was a young man from Vietnam. And they told the stories of what it's like in an Islamic country and a Buddhist country where their people are persecuted, where it's illegal to talk about Jesus Christ, how they do that. Because they are committed to tell people about Jesus because the good news of Jesus Christ is the most important and the best news of all, and people need to hear it no matter what. So in Egypt, you know how they do it? According to Tabitha, the woman, Tabitha said, well, the way that we tell people about Jesus is we just simply befriend people. We befriend people and we share meals together. And over the course of meals in a one-to-one context, we have a chance to say who Jesus is. We also, though, in Islamic country, we have a common Old Testament, that the Quran includes stories from the Old Testament. And so they go to the stories of the Old Testament, stories of Abraham and Moses and David, and they talk then about who those people are and how they have a connection and a point to who Jesus is in the New Testament. And they tell the story of how Jesus has changed their life. So they're highly creative in terms of how they share and they witness to people, but they do it in a relational way and a personal way with their friends. They build friendships and share meals. And then Joe, the man from Vietnam, he told the story of what they do there to share the message of Christ with friends or with people. And I paid special attention because my nephew lives in Saigon with his wife. And what they do in Vietnam is they have birthday parties and baptism parties. And so when a person has a birthday party who's a believer, they will invite people to come to celebrate their birthday. And as part of the birthday celebration, they'll simply tell their story with their friends of who Jesus is and how Jesus has come into their life and given them new birth and given them new life. What a great thing to do on a birthday, right? To talk about how Christ gives us life. And then they also have these baptism parties where they rent a bus and they invite people to come with them to ride on the bus because they're going to have a baptism party down at the beach. And everybody wants to go to the beach and get a free ride to the beach. So they go to the beach, and there they have a time on the shore. But along the way, while they're riding in the bus, somebody will stand up and talk about what's going to happen at the baptism party and what the baptism means. And then when they're there being baptized or baptizing believers in the ocean, they'll have a chance to hear testimonies and stories of how Christ has come in to change a person's life. It's sort of like what we do at the Weaver Lake Park every June when we're in a public setting and people tell the story how Christ has come into their life and changed them. See, Jesus has told us to tell people about him no matter where we are, no matter where we live. But he also told us sometimes we need to be wise and careful. And actually, the Bible says, Jesus says, wise as serpents. In other words, use wisdom and discretion and know exactly the best way to do that. And that's what we see around the world. And Open Doors is telling us about that. And listening to those testimonies on Thursday night at the webinar, I was challenged again by those stories of the man from Vietnam and the woman from Egypt. Brian, how are you sharing your faith? What are you doing to be a witness in your world with your neighbors? And that's a challenge for every one of us, that every one of us are to share the message of Jesus Christ. Even when the voices around us say, don't speak about Jesus, we are to obey God and tell people about Jesus. Here's the second way we see persecution occurring in the story, and that is, I've mentioned already, the physical beating, that the fact these disciples were flogged. So in the webinar on Thursday night, again, I heard some startling statistics and some hard statistics about persecution in a physical way. Open Doors reports that in 2017, the year just concluded, 2 weeks ago, in 2017, they know of 3,066 believers who were killed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Killed because they believe in Jesus. They talked about 1,252 believers who were abducted, in other words, kidnapped because they are believers. Another 1,020 women who were sexually assaulted because they believe in Jesus. What the Sanhedrin did to the apostles in Acts chapter 5, friends, still happens today. Jesus' words still ring true, that if we believe in him, in some places, people are going to suffer dramatically and experience persecution in severe ways. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And it happens in physical beatings. Here's a third way that persecution occurs in this world against Christians, and that is churches that are destroyed. If you read the newspaper, like I read the newspaper, this last Friday's Star Tribune, in the left column of the front page was the story, the lead story in that top left-hand corner, about a church in China, northern China, that just this last Tuesday, 5 days ago, the Golden Lampstand Church was demolished by dynamite and excavators by a paramilitary group within that city in northern China. This is a church of 50,000 Christians, 50,000 Chinese who are believers in Jesus. And why is it that they were allowed to destroy this church? Well, it's because this church is not a registered church, and so the government looks the other way and ignores a paramilitary group. Back in 2009, it happened to them again. So two times in the last, 8 years or so, this church has had been destroyed, been demolished like that because of persecution, because of persecution. Open Doors reports that in 2017, 793 churches were destroyed in countries like China and Nepal and India and Egypt and others. And Thursday night, Tabitha, that Egyptian believer, when she was asked by the interviewer, so what do you do in Egypt when your churches are destroyed? Do you stop worshiping? And she said, as she actually laughed out loud, she said, oh no, we want to go to church more now. We want to worship God more because of the persecution. It grows our commitment to Jesus. Those Egyptian believers are just like the believers in Acts chapter 5. They rejoice because they're counted worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. Here's a fourth way that believers experience persecution. And this one I kind of shudder about. It's hard to believe this actually happens. And that's called forced marriages. So if there is a young woman who is a believer in Jesus, sometimes they'll take her in a country like Pakistan or in Nepal. They will take her from her family and they will put her with somebody who's not a Christian and have a forced marriage, thinking that's going to cause that person to turn their back on Jesus. Amazingly, you know what happens sometimes? The man becomes a believer because of the witness, the faithful witness of a godly woman in the life of that person. How awful that would be to be forced to be married to somebody that you don't know, that you don't love, who's of a different faith. Here is a fifth way that believers are persecuted today, and that is lies and labor camps. Did you listen to Paige's faith story when she talked about one of the teachers at the YWAM center in Australia, that this man had been sent to Afghanistan, and in the village where he was doing ministry, lies had been spread about why he was there, that he was there actually to kidnap children, which he was not there. That's a lie. Who provokes those kinds of lies about Christians? The Bible says that there is somebody named Satan who is the father of lies, who speaks his native tongue when he speaks untrue things. And so that's what we know, that Satan provokes lies that sometimes lead to persecution of Christians. And this last Thursday, I had lunch with a longtime friend. This man is now in his early 50s, but when I knew him, he was 16, 17 years of age. He's now a physician in Denver. He was in the youth group when I was a youth pastor. And he has traveled abroad as a physician, helping do mission ministry in all kinds of places. Not long ago, he traveled to North Korea, up in the northern part of the border with China. And he told the story how 20 years ago, as he met with some North Koreans, how 20 years ago there was a North Korean man that he met who, in a time of deprivation and starvation, was told by other people in North Korea, go across the border into China and look for a building where you see a cross on it. Because if you find a building with a cross on it, you know what you'll find? You'll find clothes to help you and you'll find food to sustain you. The witness and the testimony of Christians in that border town between North Korea and China. It is estimated that in the country of North Korea today, there are 50,000 believers, Christians, that are in labor camps, not because they have committed a crime, not because they've done anything wrong, but simply because they claim the name of Jesus Christ. That is their only crime in any way. They believe in Jesus, and so they're put into labor camps, and they're forced to do things on behalf of the government. So friends, those are some of the ways that believers are persecuted. Not all the ways. There are more ways. But believers have been and are being persecuted because of their belief in Jesus. Here's the last statistic I'll leave with you. The reality is that more Christians are persecuted today than ever before, and 250 million believers experience what's called high or very high or extreme levels of persecution. And they live in countries where Christianity is illegal, forbidden, or punished. Now, how many Christians is 215 million? Well, that's roughly 1 in 12 Christians in the world today. So in a room like this, which is maybe 100, 110 people, that would mean maybe 10 of us here in this room, if we represent the Christians in the world, 10 of us would be living in a country that experiences severe persecution. So make no mistake, persecution is real. It was real in the New Testament era, and it's real today. It occurs in all kinds of places and all kinds of ways. That's the bad news, the real news. Here's the good news. And that is that persecution also gives an opportunity for people to witness about Jesus. And that's exactly what the apostles did in Acts chapter 4 and 5. Both times, they were persecuted for what they believed in Jesus and told not to believe in Jesus. They turned their moments of persecution into moments of witness. And they shared Jesus Christ with people. A month ago, Chris and I received a prayer letter from some friends that we've been connected to for a long time, Eric and Gina Butz. They work for a ministry organization called CRU, also known as Campus Crusade for Christ. They spent many years in China. They were always called a country in the East. They would never call it by its name because it was sort of illegal to be there. And now Eric is the Vice President of Operations for CRU in Orlando, Florida, and Gina is the Director of their social media outreach ministry. But in their prayer letter, they said, they talked about something happened this last summer about how a mission team went into a village in Ethiopia. They were arrested for what they did, and they were put in jail. And while they were in jail, rather than being down and depressed about the fact they were arrested and put in jail, you know what they did? They shared their faith with the people in jail with them. And 67 inmates, 67 people that were in that jail became believers in Jesus. So rather than just kind of going, wowsy, well, God has forgotten us, and how can we experience this? They've turned their persecution into a moment of witness. Listen to this story. So last July, an evangelist and team traveled to a town in western Ethiopia. They did some basic evangelism training in the morning and then went out to share their faith in town. At night, they showed the Jesus film at a church, which, by the way, the Jesus film is the most translated film in the history of cinematography. No other movie has been translated in more languages than the Jesus film. It is the story of Jesus from Luke's gospel, from beginning to end. That's all it is. It's just teaching about Jesus, the words of Jesus, the images of Jesus. It's an amazing film. So at night, they showed the Jesus film at a church. On their fourth day of ministry, local police came and arrested 8 of 10 team members and charged them with terrorism under religious movement. They were held at the police station in difficult conditions that included snakes, scorpions, yellow fever, and mosquitoes. But during their stay in prison, they told others about Jesus. And the result is that over 1,100 prisoners heard the good news of Jesus and 67 prayed to receive Christ as their personal Savior. And as the court date arrived for the 18 members, Christians were praying for them, and all 18 members were released without any charge after 20 days in prison. Despite their persecution, God used them in amazing ways. So friends, when persecution comes to God's people, God invites God's people, his people, to turn those moments of persecution into moments of witness. Here's something interesting to know about the word witness. The word witness that is translated in the English Bible, witness, is the Greek word martyres. Martyrus, which also has another spin on it. Martyrus is also understood to be the word for martyr, that a person who is a witness for Jesus Christ is somebody who is willingly suffering for Jesus Christ and then telling people about Jesus Christ. So when Acts 1:8 says, and Jesus said, that you'll be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere, what he's telling them is that you'll be my martyrs for me, telling people about me everywhere. That's the calling that Christians have upon us, or that God has upon us as Christians. God wants to use our suffering for Jesus to be a witness for Jesus, just like in the days of the apostles and just like it is in a place like Ethiopia. Here is a third thing I think this story from Acts 5 tells us about persecution. And I love this part. I love this truth. And that is that persecution will never destroy the church or stop the gospel. It won't. It may hinder it, it may stall it, but it will never destroy the church and never stop the gospel of Jesus. There are two details about this story which always stand out to me whenever I read it and we talk about it, like in this morning. The first of that is that God uses an unbeliever, a man named Gamaliel, to release the apostles. Did you notice that? That Gamaliel was not a believer in Jesus, but because of what he said to the high council, they released the apostles. What did he say? He told them that if this movement and what they're talking about is of God, you can't stop it. So the best thing to do is to just simply release the apostles, because if it's not from God, it'll just sort of peter out. It'll lose its flame. It'll lose its impact. It'll just kind of go away. But of course, because it was the movement of God, it was the message of God, as they released the apostles, great things happened. So it always impresses me that God used an unbeliever to accomplish his purpose in releasing the apostles. But here's the second deal, the second detail of what the apostles did after they were flogged and released that stands out to me. Do you remember what it says? Let's read it again in Acts 5, 41 through 42, this inspiring verse about what the apostles did. Say it with me, please. The apostles left the high council, rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they continued to teach and preach this message, that Jesus is the Messiah. So after having their backs lacerated with whips and having their backs opened and bleeding, what did they do? They rejoiced that they had been counted worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. I don't know what that does to you, but that inspires me. That inspires me that when I perhaps may experience some disgrace for the name of Jesus or persecution for the name of Jesus, it inspires me to keep going and to not give up and to be like these apostles. And as it says here, to continue to teach and preach the message that Jesus is the Messiah. See, persecution didn't stop the spread of the gospel. Persecution didn't stop the apostles. It didn't intimidate them. It didn't limit them. In fact, it had the opposite effect. It inspired them to go harder for God, to go further for God, and to spread the message of God wherever they went. And that is a great example for all of us to follow. So here's what I would ask for us to think about because of the story today. Here's what I challenge us to do because of this story in Acts chapter 5. The first thing is to be bold for Jesus Christ. To be bold for Jesus, especially when persecution comes to us, which sooner or later it will, according to what Jesus says. To be bold in those moments. And second of all, to rejoice when we are persecuted. To rejoice that we are counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. Rather than get depressed and down and say, what's happened? Why has God left me? No, this is the time to rejoice that we are counted worthy to suffer for Jesus. And then third, to pray. To pray for persecuted Christians around the world. To pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, 215 million in places all over this world that suffer for the name of Jesus, that live in these countries where it's restricted or illegal to be a Christian. If you want to, you can look in some websites. In the Northwood News, there's a list of three websites where you can get more information about persecuted Christians, to be informed and to learn about them so you can even pray for them. This year, I'm committed myself. I've received a calendar from what's called Voice of the Martyrs Ministry. Is an actual physical calendar, and every day it has a country and a people to pray for. Today, this morning, I prayed for the people of Qatar and for the missionaries that are planting churches there, so in that Middle Eastern country, that the Church of Jesus Christ will spread and grow. The message of God will be received with joy in that part of the world. So you can do something like that, but pray for persecuted Christians around the world. In fact, let's do that even right now. Let's pray. So, oh Lord, we do that. We pray for believers around the world who suffer and don't have the freedoms that we have to gather in a place like this, who suffer for you. God, strengthen them and help them. Lord, continue to enable them to live bold lives for Jesus Christ, like Tabitha in Egypt and like Joe in Vietnam and countless others as well. Give them endurance. Give them peace. Give them hope. Give them strength. Give them, Lord, all that they need to live for you. Provide for them, Lord, we pray. And help us, Lord, to follow their example, to be inspired by their example, to live for you when things get hard and tough for us, when we suffer for the name of Jesus, I pray. Ask all these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen.